If you have your Bible there, you might open it to the book of Luke, chapter 10. We're going to continue our study of the Gospel of Luke this morning with the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is one of Jesus' most famous parables, and a challenging one, too. Its message is not always easy to follow, but it is very, very good for us. Let's begin reading in Luke 10, verse 25. We'll have it here on the screen for you. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after them,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The parable of the Good Samaritan. I'd like for us to think this morning about this parable in 5 parts. Part 1, how to be saved. Back in the 1800s, a famous American preacher named Walter Scott came up with a 5-fingered guide to what to do to be saved. He was teaching people who were not familiar with what the Bible says about how to be saved. And so he came up with a real simple way for them to remember what God wanted them to do. So using his 5 fingers, he said, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. So hear God's word, believe God's word, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized into Christ. And some of you grew up with that. I grew up with that, learning that in church. It's very biblical, very biblical. But it was missing something. It was missing the rest of how to live for God, how to follow Jesus after your baptism. It gets you up to the point of entering into salvation. And then it kind of misses the rest. And so by the time I came along, someone had added a 6th finger called be faithful. Usually they say be faithful until death. I like to think be faithful until Jesus comes again, because I want that to come first. Be faithful. Kind of sums up everything else a person needs to do to follow Jesus and to live a life pleasing to God. Well, here in Luke chapter 10, an expert in the law tests Jesus by asking, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He's asking, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Well, Jesus lets him answer his own question, and the expert gives an excellent answer, and in fact, Jesus agrees with it. The expert quotes from what we just read from Deuteronomy 6. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And then he quotes from the book of Leviticus and says, love your neighbor as yourself. He quotes these commands straight out of the law of Moses. And it fits nicely on one hand. For the fingers, you can say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then for the thumb, love your neighbor as yourself. Fits nicely on one hand. And you don't even have to add an extra finger, because if you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, you are going to obey all of God's commands and you will live a faithful life. So Jesus says the expert in the law gave the correct answer. And he tells the man, do this and you will live. But then the expert in the law has another question, part two. And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? The expert asks this question because he wants to justify himself. He wants to make it clear that he has done God's will, that he is in line to inherit eternal life. But in asking this question, he is trying to make the command of God smaller. Have you ever seen someone try to make God's command smaller? What they do is they take a command of God and they say, yes, but it really only means this. And they make it smaller than God intended. Like, I remember a time several years ago, I was talking with a friend, someone who's not a Christian, and I mentioned to him that Jesus taught us to love our enemies and to pray for them. And he said, oh, I pray for my enemies. I pray for them all the time. I pray that God would rid the earth of them. Well, I'm not sure that's exactly what Jesus had in mind, right? He wanted to make the group of people whose benefit we pray for bigger, not smaller. But if we don't want to pray for our enemies, then we might be tempted to minimize Jesus' command and turn it into what we're more comfortable with. And I think that's what the expert in the law is trying to do here as he's talking with Jesus, as he asks him, who is my neighbor? He wants to say, let's define exactly who my neighbor is so that I can know whom I have to love and whom I don't have to love. Let's make God's command a little smaller so that I don't actually have to love the people I don't want to love, so that I don't have to love everyone. He may not have come up with this concern on his own. This seems to have been a question that was kind of making the rounds in Judaism of Jesus' time. There was a highly respected Jewish writing from about 200 years before Jesus and very much in circulation in Jesus' day called The Wisdom of Sirach, or sometimes just Sirach, S-I-R-A-C-H. You can look it up online and read it if you like, or if you have a copy of the Apocrypha, you can find it there. Sirach 12, verses 4 to 7 says, give to the devout, but do not help the sinner. Give me just a second. Let me see. I can't remember if we have this on screen. We do not. Okay. All right. We'll get back to that. Give to the devout, but do not help the sinner. Do good to the humble, but do not give to the ungodly. Hold back their bread and do not give it to them. For by means of it, they might subdue you. Then you will receive twice as much evil for all the good you have done to them. For the Most High also hates sinners and will inflict punishment on the ungodly. Give to the one who is good, but do not help the sinner. Well, Sirach was fairly popular among the Jews of Jesus' time. A lot of people read words like these from Sirach. And he has a lot of wise things to say in his book, which is why they enjoyed reading it and found it useful. But his book was never accepted by the Jewish people as scripture, as the word of God. And so, I'm not so sure about this bit of teaching right here. Sirach says a person should help good, devout people, but not sinners, not the ungodly, because they'll just do evil with whatever you give them. So maybe the expert in the law is taking Sirach's approach here. Love your neighbor, absolutely, but don't accept wicked people as your neighbor. Don't do good for them. Do good for people who are good, but don't do good for sinners. But when Jesus responds to the expert's question, and who is my neighbor, he doesn't take that approach at all. Instead, Jesus tells a story, and his story points in a very different direction. And so part three, whoops. Technical difficulties. There we go. Okay, part three. Not a priest or a Levite, but a Samaritan. In this parable, Jesus tells about a man. He's probably just your average Jew traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And I say down to Jericho, or rather Luke says down to Jericho. Jesus says that because the elevation drop along the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was about 3,300 feet over a span of roughly 17 miles. So you might think of that as roughly the same elevation drop as from White Pass to downtown Yakima, but in one third the distance. And so fairly steep. That road ran through rocky terrain with lots of caves and rock formations that bandits could hide in, and they did, and sometimes they attacked an unsuspecting traveler. It could be a dangerous journey, especially for someone traveling alone. Well, this Jew in the story, as Jesus tells it, is attacked by robbers along the way. He's stripped and beaten and left for dead. And his only hope is that someone might come along and take pity on him. And praise God, someone does come. It's a Jewish priest, a person known for holiness, a man committed to the service of God. He comes, but when the priest sees the man, he turns away from him. He sees him, but then he passes by on the other side of the road and does nothing to help the injured man. But then someone else comes. Praise God, he's a Levite. He's an assistant to the priests. He too is a person known for holiness, a servant of God, but he too does nothing for the injured man. He sees him for sure, but then he simply passes by. And at this point, you get the impression that Jesus is setting up this story to shock us. Two of the holiest people in Israel have just seen the injured man lying there on the road, and neither one of them stopped to help him. How could this be? But the real shocker is the third man, the Samaritan. Now, Samaritans were Jews only not. About 300 years before Jesus, they began practicing their own form of Judaism, and they considered the Jews false worshipers of God, and the Jews felt the same about them. The Samaritans said you had to worship God at Mount Gerizim. The Jews said you had to worship God at Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where God's temple was. And so the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along at all. The Samaritans often hated Jews, and for good reason. About 150 years before Jesus, the ruler of the Jews had destroyed the Samaritans' temple to God on Mount Gerizim. It was a rival temple to the temple in Jerusalem. And so the ruler of the Jews had taken an army and destroyed it. And so the Samaritans still hated Jews for that 150 years later. And to Jews, Samaritans were absolutely despicable. Some of you may remember 60 years ago in the United States, one of the worst things you could say about a fellow American was that they were a communist. Some of you may remember that. Oh, what a terrible insult at that time. That's how Jews felt about Samaritans, just the same. Today, one of the worst labels you could put on a person is terrorist. Some of the Samaritans actually were terrorists. They did actually attack the Jews from time to time. There were skirmishes between both sides. And when Jesus was growing up, a group of them did the unthinkable to the Jewish mind. A group of them snuck into the temple in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, when the city was overcrowded with travelers coming to worship God at the temple, people offering sacrifices to God. And this group of Samaritans scattered human bones across the temple to defile it. That was just about the worst insult they could have carried out against the Jewish people. So if you can imagine the last person you'd ever expect to do something kind for you, and the person most likely to want to do you harm, that's the Samaritan in this story. Yet this despised Samaritan does what neither the priest nor the Levite in all their holiness was willing to do. Jesus gives a list of what the Samaritan does, and each action he takes deepens our impression that this Samaritan is doing just what Jesus himself would have done in this story. The Samaritan sees the injured man. And unlike the priest and the Levite who also saw the injured man, the Samaritan takes pity on him. He goes to him, bandages his wounds, pours on oil and wine, which would act as a disinfectant. He puts the man on his own donkey, walks him all the way to an inn, and then stays overnight and takes care of him, nurses him. When the Samaritan has to resume his journey the next day, he pays the innkeeper 2 denarii to take care of the man. From what I've read, that was enough to pay for the injured man to stay at the inn for maybe 2 whole weeks. And then the Samaritan asks the innkeeper to put any further expense on his own tab. The injured man won't have to pay for any of the services that have been granted to him. And the Samaritan promises to pay that tab when he returns. And we get the impression that this Samaritan in the story does just what Jesus would have done for the injured man. Because Jesus often saw the sick or the injured and had pity on them. And he often took time out of his busy schedule to help them. And so we get the impression that as holy as the priest and the Levite must have been, Jesus wouldn't have done what they did. There was something lacking in their devotion to God, something lacking in their holiness, something that the Samaritan had and put into practice. And so the story ends, and Jesus gets back to the point of the parable. Part 4. Holiness without mercy is not holiness. And I apologize, I'm having trouble with my screen sharing. There we go. Okay. I gave you the right command and did the wrong thing. I'll have to talk with it about that later. Holiness without mercy is not holiness. The priest and the Levite were holy. They were from families set apart by God to be holy and to serve in his temple. They had extra laws to keep them pure and holy and suitable for representing the people of Israel before God at his temple. But when Jesus asks the expert in the law, which of these 3 men do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The answer is obvious, and it's not the people we would have thought were most holy. The expert in the law gets it right. The neighbor to the injured man was the one who had mercy on him. And so Jesus points to holiness and he points to mercy. And he asks, which one of these is most important to God? Who in this story did what God wanted? The one who had mercy. Holiness clearly is vital to our relationship with God. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If you want to live for God, you have to be holy. You have to keep yourself free from sin, be forgiven by God when you do sin, and obey God's commands. But holiness without mercy is not holiness. Because holiness is not only about keeping yourself pure and serving in the temple or going to church or worshiping the right way. It's also about loving your neighbor. Because loving your neighbor is also obedience to the command of God. You cannot be holy without showing mercy. And if we fail to show mercy to people, even to our enemies, even to bad people, this is where Sirach got it wrong. If we do not show mercy even to sinners, then God will not show mercy to us. James 2, verse 13 says, "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." If we see that person lying injured on the road and we turn our eyes away and pass by, then in our time of need, God may pass us by. And if we are harsh to people and refuse to help them, then at the final judgment, God may also be harsh with us. So when we list on our fingers the things that we need to do to be saved, and we go through here, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and we come to be faithful, being a part of being faithful to God is showing mercy to our neighbor. When we come to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then we come to loving our neighbor, part of how we do that is by showing them mercy. So when Jesus asks, which of these three men do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law says, the one who had mercy on him. We see what God wants us to do. It's what Jesus would do. So then the last thing Jesus says to the expert in the law is this, part five, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Now you may already know that Luke did not write his gospel in English. He wrote in Greek, and of course it's translated into English for us. And in Greek, Jesus literally says to the man, you go and do the same. And in Greek, there's a slight emphasis there on the word you. What that despised Samaritan does for the injured man, you go and do the same. Go and have mercy on someone. Help them. Help them diligently, not halfway, but all the way. And so the proper question is not, and who is my neighbor? The expert asked the wrong question, because that question makes the command of God smaller by limiting its application to a certain group of people whom we have to love. And then we can refuse to love everyone else. But Jesus makes the command of God bigger. The proper question is not, who is my neighbor? But to whom can I go and be a neighbor? And God places no limit on those to whom we can be a neighbor. Everyone needs someone in their life to show them the love of God. And so as you follow Jesus, I want you to think about whether there's someone God has placed on the road you're traveling this week or this month, someone who needs some help, maybe someone who just needs a friend, someone you could bless in the name of Jesus, someone to whom you can be that person in their life who shows them the love of God. They might be worthy or they might not. They might love our Lord or they might be caught up in sin every day. They might not even like you. In fact, they might be as bad as Jews and Samaritans each thought the other was. How can you be a neighbor to that person? What can you do? How can you show them mercy as God in Christ has shown us mercy? What would Jesus want you to do for that person? Which man was a neighbor to the injured man? The one who had mercy on him. You go and do the same. and may God bless you. Let's pray together. We'll share in one more reading, and then we'll ask Colin to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Our God, thank you for your great love. Thank you for the teaching of Jesus that guides us, helps us to understand how we should live, how to become the people that you have always desired for us to be. Dear Lord, bless us that we may truly love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And help us, as we've talked about today from Jesus' parable and teaching here, help us to love our neighbor well. Lord, you have placed some neighbors in our lives who are just excellent people, who are so kind to us, who, whether they are believers or not, often show the attributes of God by the way that they do what is good. And Lord, you've also placed in our lives some people who just are not like that, who are difficult, who are sinful, who are rude, who may even hate us. Lord, whoever you might place in our path along our journey this week, this month, Lord, would you bless us with hearts that care, so that when we look at them and see that there's a need, we might step out and help them. And Lord, as you move our hearts to help them, would you also give us wisdom and understanding to know how best to serve them? And let us serve them well, that your name may be honored, for we carry your name with us wherever we go. We are glad to do that, Lord, and we just pray that you would help us to be faithful to you, that we might carry your name well. And in that way, Lord, let us show you how we love you with our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Thank you for your great love for us. May your name be praised. Thank you, Lord, for the snow outside. Thank you for this time together today. Bless us. Keep us and all of our neighbors safe whenever we do have to move around on the roads today. And Lord, bless us that the roads may be clear so that those of us who are able may be able to get together in person next week. We thank you. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.